Well, we just heard in this text how they began preaching to the Gentiles about Jesus and how a large number of the Gentiles then believed and turned to the Lord. As we have been walking our way through the book of Acts, we've seen unfolding how the spreading of the good news and how the gospel is for everyone. What a good reminder for us that also that we don't hold on to what we believe, but we freely share it because people need to hear about the love and the grace of Christ. I think sometimes we can forget the power of the gospel and the difference that it makes in our lives. So this morning, I thought what would be great to do is to hear a story of how someone came to faith. There is something very powerful about a person telling their story truthfully and honestly and from the heart. So I have asked Kevin Hackstead to share his story with us. Kevin is on staff as our facilities supervisor and has been with us for 2 years. I introduced him here to the congregation 2 years ago, but maybe some of you weren't here and don't know him. I so appreciate him. I appreciate his hard work. You'll notice different things around the church that's been painted and all sorts of things that he has done. Appreciate his humor and really appreciate his heart. So I'm so glad that he has agreed to come and share this morning. So Kevin, I want to invite you up and I would like to pray for you before you begin. Lord, thank you so much for Kevin. Thank you for bringing him to us. That was really a divine connection. We know that your hand was in that. Lord, he has been such a blessing as part of this church family, this staff that we have. And I ask your blessing upon him right now as he shares his story, the difficulty, the pain, the struggles, and meeting you in the midst of it. Lord, I pray your continued hand upon him, that you would deepen his relationship with you, that he would love you more every day, that he would know your love and your power and your joy in his life. So would you anoint him now, bless him as he shares his story with us. And may we, Lord, just be moved from this time of hearing what you have done in his life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. I do a few talks, but it's usually in an AA or NA meeting, not at a church. So I was in here practicing. I work here, so I come in here and practice. So, and I was watching the clock, trying to keep it down to, because I can go on and on for hours. So I'll try to keep this brief. I was born in Edmonton in 1962. I have two older sisters. I don't remember Edmonton because we moved, and we moved to Calgary, and then we moved to Coquitlam, and then landed in Kamloops when I was 10. So I don't have a lot of story from birth to 10, so I'll start at 10 years old. My dad and mother were alcoholics. They drank a lot. My home life was very lively. There was a lot going on. And when I watched the Brady Bunch or the Partridge Family, I liked that. I like, wow, wouldn't that be nice if that's how we solve problems? That wasn't the case in my house. There was a lot of violence. I didn't feel safe at home, so there was a lot of leaving home. And so I'd run away and just go hide somewhere in a park or something. So it was not really healthy to not feel safe at home, the one place you're supposed to feel safe, right? So I was introduced to, well, drinking from my dad. He would you know, take me to the fridge and say, here's the beer, here's the opener, open it, bring it to me, and then I'll give you a sip. And so that's you know, how I got introduced to drinking. And then my sisters introduced me to marijuana, so that's how I got introduced to that. And I actually really liked it. I liked the way I felt when I had a substance in me, because I didn't like the way I felt without something in me. So from a very early age, I was seeking drugs and alcohol, and I liked it, and I felt better. I felt a part of the earth, you know, the planet, people with it in my system. So by the time I was 15 years old, I was drinking a 26er of hard liquor every Friday and Saturday night. And during the week, I would smoke marijuana to get through the days in school and that. A couple of my friends drank at school, but I didn't see that as much fun because, you know, when you're drunk, you're falling all over the place. So I left that for the weekends, and that's what I did. And my dad was killed, hit by a train in 1977. I was kind of happy, but I was kind of confused because my mom was crying, and it's like, Mom, the guy that beat you is... he's dead now, right? So I don't think you're supposed to be happy when your dad gets killed. So I had really mixed emotions and all that going on there. And so, you know, my mom was an alcoholic, and she started dating men. And pretty quickly she married this another alcoholic. And so... my sisters were older than me, so they had got out, they left, they were gone. And I was, you know, 15, 16, 17, you know, I was still in high school. And so my mom didn't know how to handle me, and my stepfather didn't really, well, he tried to, but he didn't know how to handle me either. I was quite the wild child, and, you know, I would just leave for the whole weekend, and I would come back, and... nothing was really said, you know. I come back Sunday night, leave Friday night, come back Sunday night. There was, you know, most parents, I think, would be kind of like, where the heck were you? And, you know, but the discipline wasn't there, so I didn't have much to go on. I kind of lived on the streets. So my mom and stepfather couldn't handle me, so they moved to Lethbridge, and they left me in Kamloops. Just said, they didn't even give me their address. They just left. So there I was in Kamloops. And I had a 68 Dodge van. It was all decked out, so I thought I was cool. And, you know, shag carpet in there, and bed, and some posts. That's fine in the summertime. That's okay. But, you know, my van broke down. I didn't know how to get it fixed, and so I sold it to this guy. So then I'm homeless, completely homeless now, in Kamloops in the winter. Not the greatest place to be. So I would just find a house party. So Friday and Saturday nights were easy to get housing because I'd find a house party, and then I would just go hide in the bedroom and the closet. And I was like, yeah, then I could sleep. And, you know, I'd party for a while, drink people's booze and stuff, but then I'd go hide. And then, you know, but the rest, Sunday, Monday, you know, the rest of the 5 days and nights were kind of horrible. And so I ended up in jail for some crimes that I was doing, and that was a pattern for me, in and out of jail. So by July 7th, 1982, I was sentenced to 15 months. I was just about 20. I was 19 years old at the time, and by the time October 95 had rolled around when I got out, I was in and out. In that span of 13 years, I was in jail for 10 of it. And so I wasn't a very good criminal. I got caught a lot. And I was sentenced to 22 years, and I served 10. And in that being out of jail a few times, I got married to an alcoholic woman, right? And one of my stints in jail, being married... she was in and out of AA, and she had 18 months sober at the time, and she decided to kill herself. So she killed herself when I was in the penitentiary. You know, the guards came to me, the warden, the psychiatrist, the psychologist. Like, I wasn't inside the main prison. I was outside. It's called the farm annex. We grew potatoes, and I only had a few months left on my sentence, and so they all surrounded me in the office and asked me if I was going to, you know, because there was no fence, I could just leave, right? And I said, no, I'm not going to leave. Like, where am I going? You know, my wife's dead. What am I going to run and be a, you know, have the law after me for what? So I just asked if I could go to the funeral, and they said, yes, we'll arrange that. So I had handcuffs and shackles, one guard, and we left the prison. And that's the way I was supposed to stay for the, he stopped at the first gas station, and he pulled over, and he took the cuffs and the shackles off, and he promised me, or he asked me, don't run on me, or I'll lose my job. And I said, okay, And I think that's the first time in my life I actually did something that somebody asked me to in authority. And so I honored that, right? And I did want to run, but I didn't, where am I going, right? I'm at the funeral, my brother-in-law's, and, then we went to a house, her aunt's house after, and that was all fine and dandy. And I wanted to run inside. I want to run, but, I was thinking of the guard and the promise I made him, and so I didn't, and I honored him, and he stopped at the gas station on the way back to the penitentiary and put the shackles and the cuffs back on, and back we went, and I finished my sentence, and I got out Friday the 13th, October 1995, and I swore to myself, that's it, I'm done. No more of this jail. And so in the midst of that, my sisters would write me letters, and my sisters are both Christians, and I wasn't. And there's all this scripture reading, and so I'd be reading the scripture, and this one guy I knew, this other prisoner, he knew lots about the Bible, so I would go to him and say, hey, look at this. This is what my sister wrote me. How can I jab her back, How can I get her back? So there I was, penitentiary doing Bible study, trying to get back at my sister for the scripture she sent me. And so that was my introduction to reading the Bible. So anyway, I got out and I swore to myself, that's it. I don't want to ever go back. I got to change my life. This is, my dad's dead. My wife committed suicide. I've overdosed on drugs twice already. I'm just like, this is it. I got to straighten my life out. And so that night, I was at 3 o'clock in the morning driving from Rocky Mountain House back to Sylvan Lake, out of my mind, drunk, stoned, with my girlfriend and her girlfriend in the car, passed out. That was day one of never want to go back to jail. So I did have a bit of a problem with substances. So I went to Calgary and I was staying with a friend, and I phoned my sister who lived in Vancouver. And, I was crying and I don't have a life. She goes, well, here's what I'll do. You go to the airport, there'll be a ticket there for you. Come to Vancouver. You can stay with me. See how it is here. If you like it, we'll get a two-bedroom apartment and live together. And I thought, well, that's pretty cool, right? My sister trusts me enough to do that. And so I flew to Vancouver January 96, and she had a one-bedroom apartment in Kitsilano. She worked out of town a lot. And in short order, I was driving her to the airport in her car. She would give me a bit of money, go back to her apartment and, for cigarettes and food or whatever, because I wasn't working yet. And, right away I was like just manipulating her and using her, and it wasn't a good situation. I discovered Maine and Hastings, and I liked rolling around those alleys down there for some reason. That was an attraction for me. And then I started getting into the heavier drugs. And And God was looking down on this situation, and I see God just removed her out of the country, and because I was just, using my sister now. And so God moved her. She got a job promotion from Vancouver, Canada, to Vancouver, Washington. And so she moved there, but she set me up with a place to live. This Christian guy had a house, and he had a room, and she let me, she set that up for me. And so, in the midst of living in Vancouver, I was going to church with my sister, and I met Christian people, and I was working for some Christians, and then I finally let them know what it was like for me. And, you know, I didn't want to be going downtown using drugs and spending all my money, but I didn't know how not to. And so I asked the Christian community to, I told them about it, and they were like, well, they didn't really know, but, you know, so I was working on a church, and we took the stage apart. We had to put up some beams to make it more secure, like Point Grey Community Church in Kitsilano. And so the boss would come in, and he'd give me a wad of cash. Here you go. It's payday. You know, it's Friday. Lock up when you leave. I'm sitting there with $600 and $20 bills, and I'm like, then I dropped on my knees and, no, I don't want to. You know, I don't know how not to, but I don't want to. And nine times out of ten, I'd go downtown, spend all my money, sometimes overdose, sometimes not. Crawl home. I was living with this other Christian guy, Dan Stoll, at the time, and he was trying to help me. Everybody was trying to help me. And they would come down to Maine and Hastings and stand. And I told them to. I said, just come down there and stand. I'll walk by sooner or later. And they would come down there to help me. And I don't know why, but every time I walked by and there they were, I went with them, you know. And maybe my life was being saved right at that intersection, right at that moment. Maybe I was going to do something with fentanyl in it. I don't know, right? And so there wasn't too much of that around back then, thank God. But, you know, that's how my life was going. You know, I was trying to be a Christian, and I had been baptized, and then I just, you know, another surrender. I asked for help, and then my sister phoned a guy that she knew up here, and boom, he was at the house. And, the basement suite, where I was staying with this guy, and he took me to a recovery house. And this was Monday morning, and I'm sitting in an office with a guy that runs a recovery house. And he asked me a question. He said, when do you want to start dealing with this problem? Now, I had $800, and I could roll around downtown till about Thursday, I was thinking. And then I'd be broken and I'd come in. But I didn't say Thursday. I said now. And then I started backpedaling. Oh, no, well, not right now, you know. And anyway, I stayed, and that was the start for me, you know. That was the start of my journey to turning my life around. I'd like to tell you I've been clean and sober since that day, but that's not the case. And it took some times in and out of recovery, and I met a beautiful woman in recovery, and she's a Christian, and she's from Indonesia, and she was really nervous about when I asked her to marry me. She talked to both my sisters. They said, yeah, not a good idea. She talked to my pastor. You're taking a chance. You know his history. And she married me anyway. And we've been happily married for, it'll be 17 years, July 20th. And, you know, it's only by the grace of God. And, you know, early in our marriage, she did get pregnant early in our marriage. And, you know, so I started thinking like a father, right? For the first time in my life. It's like, oh, you know, what are we going to do? How's this going to work? And, but it didn't work out. You know, 3 months later, you know, what happens, happens. And that was it. She never got pregnant again. And so, you know, in the midst of, so I was kind of confusing my story, trying to get to the good stuff. Which I am getting to the good stuff. So when I relapsed at work, well, at work I cut my thumb off of the skill saw. I had 44 months clean at the time. Well, they sewed it back on. So the ambulance came. They gave me some stuff. Then the ambulance took me to the hospital, and they gave me some other stuff. And I hadn't used anything for 44 months. And you know, and I was praying. I prayed with my wife that morning. We were going to church. I was going to meetings all the time. I had a step group in my house. Like, you know, life was good. And I just didn't have a defense against the drug in my system. And so the nurse gave me some morphine, and then I couldn't feel a thing. Like, I couldn't feel nothing. But I yelled at her, "Hey, come here." And oh, it hurts so much. You know, oh, it's so painful. I couldn't feel anything, but she gave me more. She gave me more morphine. So right there, I told myself, that's it. You've used, right? And so that night I went out, and thank God it was only 40 hours, and I came back, and you know, I've been back ever since. And it wasn't planned, obviously, but my clean date is the same date as my anniversary. So July 20th, I'll be 16 years clean and 17 years married. I didn't really plan it that way. So, you know, right after my relapse and that, and my pastor, we went for a coffee, and he asked me what I wanted to do with my life if, you know, if this wasn't going to work out. Like, you know, framing houses is, might be a little difficult with no thumb. Because it was like a couple years, this rehabilitation. It was taking a long time. And so anyway, I said, well, you know, I would like to help some men in recovery. Let's get a house going, and me and my wife will live there, and we'll help some guys stay clean. And he said, okay, let's do that. So, you know, one thing led to another. And at the time, my sister had moved from here, Vancouver, Washington, England, back to Vancouver. And so she was here. So we decided to get a board together. We needed a non-profit number thing. And we started the Lazarus Community Society, and we opened a house. As a builder that I know, I was just kind of joking. I said, you wouldn't have a house I could use? And he says, yeah, actually I do. Kitts Point. I go, oh, that's a good place. So I had already given the notice from the co-op that we were living in, me and my wife, without a place to go. But I just had faith, you know, that it's going to work out. So we moved to this house in Kitts Point, and we started a recovery house. And we had a board put together, and 10th Ave Alliance Church let us funnel the money that we got donated to their church somehow, until we got our number. And anyway, so for 12 and a half years, we had a recovery house. But after about 9 months, that guy said, get out of the house. I'm going to tear it down and build a threeplex here. So this other house came along. This old Christian fisherman had bought a house in 1987, and he was always letting people use it for ministry, and it was available. And so we ended up in that house, and we've been there ever since. And we had the recovery house for 12 and a half years, and then we knew about Journey Home, and so we decided we would like to help refugees. And so in the 12 and a half years, I had 46 men go through the house. In 17 months working with Journey Home, we had 35 refugees coming in and out of the house with kids, and it was just not a fit for us. It was just too challenging for us. You know, God bless them, though. Like, we made some good connections of refugees, and it just wasn't for us. And so I approached the owner of the house and asked him if we could just live there, and I'll pay the, you know, the rent. The rent for the house is the property tax and the insurance. So he said, yeah, for sure. If it ain't you, who, you know? And I said, okay, great, thanks. So we're just doing our own ministry, like without a nonprofit, and it's working out good. And, you know, just blessed to be there. And I've had a lot of blessings in my life. Like, we've traveled. I've met her family. We went to Indonesia. There was 1,000 people at this wedding we went to. And they're all about the same height. They all got the same hair color, and there was 1,000 of them, and there was one white guy. Yeah, I couldn't find my wife. She could find me, but I couldn't find her. But that was okay. And, you know, we've tripped around a little bit, traveled the world a little bit. And, you know, I'm grateful. I'm grateful to have the life I do. And in the midst of Journey Home, working with them, Laura, that works for Journey Home, mentioned something about a job here. And I was, you know, I was thinking, yeah, okay, I'll go talk to them. And they gave me the job, and they like me here. So, and I like being here, and it's great, right? And, you know, there's a lot that I didn't talk about, but it's kind of hard to talk about 57 years and 20 minutes. So, anyway, I'll just close in a little prayer, and that'll be it for me. So, dear Lord, just thank you for the opportunity to come and share a bit of my story here. I just thank you for everybody here. Just thank you for all the blessings in my life, and thank you for the job working here at Olivet Church and all the staff. And Lord, I just ask that you just continue to bless everybody who walks through these doors and take care of them, Lord. In the strong name of Jesus, amen.